We've had a fantastic time over the last 12 days we've been here. Just met lots of people, met lots of elders and leaders, and just been having a fantastic time. And as was already mentioned in the notices, this coming Tuesday, we do have the opportunity to share with you about the wider family that we're a part of. We'll be showing you and lots of testimonies from people. So please, we need you to come to see and listen to all of those things. It's a great opportunity to just get a flavor of what God's doing around the world. But there's one more thing I want to add, and that is that we will be landing very much on what God has called you to do as a church. So it's not just hearing about what else is going on, but what's God calling Jubilee to do in the future, in the coming months and years? Is there a call on this church to make a difference, to plant churches, to reach nations, to send people? It's just going to be a great opportunity to not only hear news, but to reflect ourselves on this wonderful church that's been around for a long, long time. This is only the beginning of so much more that God wants to do for you here and beyond this beautiful city. So please come on Tuesday if you have the opportunity to come and join us. It would be great. Today is part two of a two-week series, and last week we looked at part one, and we're looking at the theme of the preeminence of Jesus. And our worship today was so wonderful. These things are not planned, because it just focused on not only last week, but this week, in terms of this wonderful calling that God gives us on our lives. If you're like me, when things get a bit tough, or things happen that I don't understand, I kind of immediately go in myself to try and find, can I have the solution? Will I be able to get through this next phase? But the Bible seems to indicate to us that the answer is not to look in, but to look up. And I reminded us last week of this wonderful passage in Hebrews 2, where the writer says, we do not yet see, as we look around, everything subjected to him, but we do see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And when you're in a difficult situation and you look up, that's what you see. You see Jesus, not in the future going to be crowned, but right now, sat down at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling on high. He is over all things. You see, sometimes the picture gets very small. Sometimes it gets very detailed. You can't see in front of your eyes. But every time you choose, despite you not understanding what's going on and why, and you look up, you just see the big picture. You see the whole canvas, this Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And some of you might think, well, this is like a bit escapism, or it's a little bit mystical. You know, there's lots of things going on and I somehow go mystical. You know, do Christians have their head in the clouds when things like that kind of happen? But it's reality, it's truth. No matter what we feel, Jesus is now ruling and reigning on high over everything and over our circumstances. And so basically it's a choice. Do I look in? Do I look around? Do I look at my circumstances? None of them need to change, but as I look up, I see Jesus. And the perspective of my life changes the moment I do that. Even in the midst of things that are unknown, and when your perspective changes, guess what? Your life begins to change as well. Seeing Jesus is to encounter Jesus. So the Jesus we need to see is the Jesus that is revealed to us in Scripture. Not my idea of Jesus or other people's, but what the Bible says about Jesus. And so last week, we went to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, and I'm going there again today. So we're going to look at three aspects of this Jesus who invites us to lift up and see him as he is. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. It's a long word, but can you say it with me, please? Preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So last week we looked at three aspects. If you weren't here last week, I want to encourage you to get hold of whatever you do these days. I want to say the tape, but that sounds really old-fashioned. YouTube, yeah, everything else, okay. Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. We looked at last week the fact that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. He's over everything that's been created. And thirdly, we looked at that in Jesus, all things were held together. And we endeavored to make applications of these wonderful truths that we see when we see Jesus. Today, we're going to look at three more statements from this passage, all of which have applications for our lives, which I hope to be able to pass on to you. The first is this: Jesus is the head of the church, verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. Actually, if you look at these verses carefully, it's quite fun because Paul is going through all these titles, if you like, statements of Jesus, and it gets to verse 18 and it says, and not only is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, all things hold together, and it's kind of like, oh, quickly, and by the way, he's also the head of the body, the church. I love the way that word goes, and he is this. Ephesians, fantastic scripture, and chapter 1 reiterates this so clearly for us when it says in verse 22, and he, Jesus, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head, Jesus, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and in all. This Jesus, the head of the church, who is preeminent, who is over all things, is also the head of the body, the church. So it's his church. It's not our church. This church belongs to him. And this Jesus, the head, builds his church in the way that he decides to build it. And the building of his church, which he promised to do, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, is all dependent upon him. He's the head. He's the one who promised. He's the one who will do the building of that church. I believe in a glorious church. And sometimes that's quite a challenge to believe in a glorious church. You only have to look around this morning and you'll start to doubt. You only have to look at yourself and you start to doubt. So why do I believe in a glorious church? It's simply because we have a glorious head. And why would we have a glorious head without having a body, his body on earth, that isn't filled with his glory? And as the head of the church, he longs to fill us with his presence. Verse 23, I just read it, says, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a statement about the local church. What a statement about Jubilee Community Church. It is the head's intention that you and I should be filled with the fullness of all that God has. We may have touched a little bit of that this morning in our worship. It's not just worship, it's wherever we are, as the people of God, God longs to fill us with his presence, that we would know his power and his authority working in our lives. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. You're going to hear more about that on Tuesday evening. Notice I keep reeling you in for Tuesday night. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, this is wonderful, the whole structure being joined together. It's talking about the body, the church, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Wherever we are, he is. Do you know what makes the church unique from any gathering in Cape Town today is him and his presence manifest amongst us. That is what makes us as the people of God so wonderfully unique. And when we worship, it's about the presence of God. When we gather, it's about the presence of God. Now, I want you to really hear this this morning. It's very, very important. As the head of the church, he longs not only to fill us with his presence, but as the head of the church, he has another name, and it's this. The head of the universe is the head of the church. And listen, folks, if he holds the universe all together, and we spent time last week looking at how true that is, if he holds the universe together, can he hold the church together too? It's a question. I'm asking you. What? I don't know what your response is. Okay, some of you, if Jesus holds the whole universe together, it's all held together in him, do you not think that he can, as the head of the body, hold the church together as well? I think he can. I think he'll do fine. And I think he can do it without you. That's a revelation, isn't it? You know, Christians sometimes struggle with sleeping at night. It's a difficult thing to do that because sleep is about faith. And when you sleep and you wake up in the morning, you look around and say, my goodness, the universe is still going and I was asleep and I never did anything to keep it going. Same thing with the church. It's not dependent on us and our efforts and our activities. All of those things may flow out of what God calls us to do, but he's the one who holds it all together. He said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That isn't a church hiding away and all these gates. This is building the church, movement, growth, expansion. And if there's a gate of hell in the way, we'll just trample it under our feet. This is the Jesus who holds us all together. If God is for us, who can be against us? So a lot of us fear, we have fears about the church. I lose sleep about the church. I've been damaged by the church. You may have lost sleep over the church and been damaged by the church. But one of the reasons we allow ourselves to be affected in a negative way, and sometimes, folks, it has to be said, it seems to be very justified that we've lost confidence in the church. But the problem is we've got a wrong perspective of what's going on. When it comes to church, we're putting our trust in buildings and numbers and people and gifted people who may let us down. We're putting our faith in our success. We have to keep this thing going at all costs. And the Bible says this, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. It has to be Jesus, amen? Amen. The head of the church. This is when you look up. I'm so disillusioned with church. Look up and you see Jesus. And he holds it all together in his hands. So here's some applications. I've got a couple of them for us this morning. The first application is this. If he walks away from the church, it all falls apart. Just the same, if he walks away from the universe, it all falls apart. If he walks away from the church, it will surely all fall apart. Here's some good news. He won't. He never, ever will. He's a covenant-keeping God who has made amazing promises about the church. And these promises that he made, he has no regrets. He is a faithful God who will always keep his promises. Every promise he made. It's not like Jesus made lots of promises in the early days. And now in 2024, he looks at the mess of the church and he now regrets that he ever made those promises. It's kind of like, was Jesus a little bit enthusiastic in the early days? He should have waited to see what the church would be like in 2024. No. He has no regrets of any promise he's ever made of the church. He has never changed his mind. He's still as committed. He's a faithful God to everything he said. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You are a city set upon a hill that cannot be hidden. You are, we just read it, God's dwelling place. You are the joy of the whole earth. You are a family drawn together with him as our Heavenly Father. The church is made up of every tribe, every tongue, every nation is in this church community that he is building. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are going to be a house of prayer for all the nations. And you are the bride of Christ. I don't know whether you ever read a book and it's a bit boring and you think, I'm going to go to the end of the book and see how it turns out. I'm sure you never do that. Well, this is the Bible and I've snuck to the end. And guess what? The bride of Christ makes it. Amen. She's there for eternity. You've got problems with the bride of Christ. Jesus hasn't. He's going to meet his bride at the end because he's the head of the church. And he holds it all together. The church is not perfect. It can't be. I'm in it. So it can't be. You may be perfect, but bad luck. I am in it as well, and I'm not. The church can be immature. The church can be very messy. I see more than most people. So traveling around about the church, and there are times when I think, dear Lord. And it's easy for us as Christians to give up on church and get a bit disillusioned. I meet Christians every day. They love Jesus, but they no longer go to church. They just sit at home. That is a dangerous position to be in. You cannot grow as a Christian in isolation. You need to be part of a community. And you need to be part of a community, however damaged, however disillusioned, however imperfect that church community is. I've got news for you today. Jesus is not disillusioned with the church. He never, ever will be. There is no plan B. And you may have even been in Jubilee Community Church for a few years and you think, oh my goodness, it's not the church I thought I was joining and people have made mistakes. We've gone through difficult times, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you may be sitting here today feeling like this. I think this word to us today is you need to restore confidence in the head who is Jesus. And some of us, when we go through these times, we do need to cross a line, draw a line on all my disillusions and in faith come again to the one who is the head of the body, the church. Amen. Amen. There's another little application, and it's just very simply, there's a big topic, but the topic of diversity. Sometimes we're in churches like Jubilee, which is very diverse, and we think, I just don't know whether we're ever going to make it. It brings so many challenges. There's so much. My whole church back in London has gone through the most huge diversity change in the last 5 to 10 years. People struggle with it, et cetera, et cetera. But Jesus is the head. And when we think diversity is never gonna work, we have to remind us the one who holds all things together is Jesus, and he is committed. It's a promise that he is gonna have a church that's diverse. Is the church in heaven diverse? Is there every tribe, tongue, and nation in heaven? Now, yes, amen. Jesus prayed this, that we are to pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven, diversity. Heaven's too late for most people to see diversity. It has to be manifest on earth through the church now. And you know what? When people see diversity in church, it says to them, the gospel works. Every time we diversify apart from one another, it's kind of saying, well, the gospel doesn't really work. Ephesians 2 makes it clear. Two have become one. One new man in Christ. Whatever our background, color, skin, culture, background, class, Jesus is building a diverse church. It's a sign on earth. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. And we've got people leaving churches because people in the church are no longer like me, so I'll move. That's the whole point. We don't want to be in a church where everyone is like you. We want to be in a church where people are not like us. Okay, so I'm going to leave this church and I'm going to find another church where everybody seems to be like me. That's so tragic. Because that's not what church is about. It doesn't revolve around you. It revolves around the church that Jesus alone is building. He's committed to a church of diversity, and I absolutely believe he can do it because he is the head of the church. Amen? Amen. He is the head of the church, holds it all together. Draw a line in your disillusionment, come again, have faith, believe that God will do it. And you want to be in a diverse church with all of its ups and downs and difficulties and mistakes and backwards and one step forward, two steps back. Stay in it because Jesus is the head and he loves all people of all backgrounds. And no one is more precious than anyone else or more important than anyone else. That is the community that he is building. Wow. I'm sorry I got a bit preachy, but I am the preacher. I'm sorry you're listening to me. I've got that off my chest. So number two, Jesus is also, verse 18, the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean, that he's the firstborn from the dead? Well, of course, it's talking about the Easter story. It's talking when Jesus has been raised from the dead. I'm just intrigued by the fact that he's the firstborn from the dead and what that might mean for us this morning. I believe it means when Jesus rose from the dead, it was about he would never, ever die again. Because actually, he wasn't the first person to be raised from the dead. You know the story of Lazarus, where Jesus raised Lazarus. There are other accounts in the Gospels of people who are raised from the dead. I always feel sorry for those people. Do you know why? Because they had to die one day and go through it all over again. Have you ever imagined that? Poor old Lazarus, I'm alive. Oh no, I'm not. I'm going to die again and go through the whole thing. So Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, never, ever to die again. And he is the beginning of millions of people around the world who've put their faith in him and know that when they die, they will go to be with him, never, ever to die again. Our friend Tony, we've just seen the picture. I love that chip he's holding in his hand. Didn't you love that? I bet he's got more chips in heaven than he ever had on earth. Thing is, you see a picture of him and you think, I this guy, and now he's not here anymore. Do you know, this is a cardboard world. He is now, in reality, faith in the one who has died and will never ever, who's been risen from the dead and will never ever die again. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll just read from verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man, Jesus, has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ, also in Christ, shall all be made alive. Come on, hallelujah. You can have to say it. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. This amazing promise of so many scriptures we could look at this morning, just declaring these truths. Romans 8 verse 11, wonderful. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. The absolute assurance that if you were to die today, you already know now that the one who's the firstborn from the dead will be there reaching out and holding your hand as you come into his presence for eternity. There's a whole new race in the world who have a guarantee within them already that you know that you are going to be with him. How do you know this? I want everybody in this room today to know that if you were to die, absolute 100% guarantee, you know now that you will go to be the one who's the firstborn from the dead. First of all, it's the obvious one. Christ is risen. That is our hope today. We would have no hope in life beyond the grave. People say, well, I don't think there's anything beyond the grave. Christ is risen totally refutes that. To believe that this one, the sinless one. The wages of sin is death. There came one who had no wages. Jesus, because he had no sin, therefore death could not hold him. So on the third day, he rose again from the dead. Second assurance is that you're born again. And when you are born again as a believer in Jesus, you absolutely know 100% that you are going to be with him forever, because you're already tasting of the age which is yet to come. Check this out. This is brilliant. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 4. For while we are still in this tent, this is the body, your physical tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, so that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So if the Spirit is within you, you know, as you are walking through life, it goes like this. Life is ebbing away, actually. The outer man is dying because something inside of you doesn't want to live here anymore. It's already wanting to go into eternity. And death is about life. It's like a huge wave. You've seen waves. You live in Cape Town. You know what a huge wave is like. Death is like a huge wave that's coming to swallow you up. I'm walking towards eternity. The guarantee is in here. Everything's wasting away. This is getting prepared for my new body. And one day when I die, I'm swallowed up by life. Real life. Some of you don't look very excited about that, but it's true. For me to live is Christ. To die is, you're going to gain something. You're going to have real, real life when you go to be with Jesus. And so we absolutely know that we're going to live with him forever because he's risen, but we absolutely know because inside of us, the Spirit of God is in us, reminding us this is a temporary world. We've got eternity that we're getting prepared for. And here's a third little application. It's time for you and me to talk to people about this. I know this sounds a bit of a strange thing. I don't know what it's like in South Africa, but where I come from, no one talks about death. It's just off that you just don't talk about it. COVID was a weird experience for lots of people because they woke up to the fact that sadly, tragically, people do die. And they can even die at a young age as well as an old. It's like it's been removed. We need to start to talk to people about death. Because we have got something to say to them, and it's something to pass on. Christians are the only people in the world who have a hope beyond the grave. I mean, things like reincarnation, I've never got it. Who wants to come back and do all this all over again? I mean, is that good news? I don't think so. Maybe better news is this, that you can know today that if you die, you're going to be with the risen Christ for eternity. And this is what it says in Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. And, look at this, deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. What a message we've got. There's so many people around you that are frightened. There's so many people that are terrified. They might not admit it, but I think most people, even the hardened, most hardened atheists, there's a little doubt in their mind as they approach the final day of their life. It's a chasm. We just don't know what there is. We have a message, please, an urgent message to tell our friends and family and neighbors. Do you know that you can know for sure that you, when you die, you can go to be with Jesus? If you give your life to him, his Spirit will come within you and you will have a guarantee that all is well. Hallelujah. Amen. This is the great news of looking up and seeing a Jesus. Oh my goodness, I'm disillusioned with the church. He's the head of the church. All things hold together with him. I'm full of fears and doubts and I'm not sure about, I look up and I see the firstborn from the dead. Just welcome me in to his family forevermore. And then the third thing is this. Verse 20 tells us, we're back into Colossians chapter 1, this wonderful thing that Jesus is also the source of reconciliation. Verse 20, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Reconciliation, of course, is about two parties. They may be in disagreement. They may not see anything brought together. Reconciliation is about putting people together who may have had enmity towards one another or into different situations. Now, there is a reconciliation that goes on in humanity. Truth and reconciliation, you know, kind of bandwidth is quite wide in the world. And I think it's wonderful and we should applaud it when in humanity there is reconciliation. War, as we well know, is not good news. We are called to pray for peace so that there can be reconciliation. But sometimes that reconciliation is only temporary. It's only passing because then something else happens and the whole thing gets stirred up again. The reconciliation that you can find in Jesus is utter reconciliation. It is 100% forgiveness, not partial. It is an ability to reconcile two warring factions and bring them both together. Please notice verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile to himself, our favorite two words of the whole of last week and this week, all things. Say all things, please. All things. He is able to reconcile all things. There's nothing beyond Jesus whereby he cannot reconcile situations and difficulties. And I want you to notice, it says in verse 20, making peace, reconciliation by his blood. So we finish this morning by reminding ourselves not only of who Jesus is, but what he's done. In fact, this sixth final statement of these 2 weeks starts to talk about the reconciler reconciling. He's actually now doing something, this amazing image of the or absolute image of God and the one who can hold all things together is now the one through his blood who can have reconciliation. The world can reconcile. Jesus reconciles even more with even more depth. It's total, all things, not some things occasionally, but all things by his cross. So let's just remind ourselves of a few things. One is that you and I are reconciled to God, a holy God. Unholy people, how do they get reconciled to a holy God? How do they even come into his presence? The Bible says by a new and living way, by the blood of Jesus, the veil is torn in two. It's through his blood that we can know forgiveness of sins. It's through his blood that we can know our sins eradicated as far as the east is from the west. Just looking around, does anybody thinks this is good news? And also, through the blood of Jesus, we can be made righteous, not through our own works, but through his finished work on the cross. It is finished is a statement. Everything you and I require to be made holy before a holy God, to be made righteous, we have nothing to do with our works and what we do, but through his blood alone reconciles us to God. Are you reconciled to God? Do you know that the blood of Jesus has the power to do that? And secondly, we have a message of reconciliation, a message of reconciliation that's been given to us through all that Jesus has done for us. Let me quickly read this wonderful passage from Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Those of us who are reconciled have a message and a ministry of reconciliation to the world in which we live. And it goes like this: if God's grace reconciles me, why on earth can't he reconcile you? Who am I that I should be a child of God? Honestly, if he's broken into my life, there's just no one else that's outside of his grace and of his mercy. We have this wonderful message of reconciliation, one to another. And then I love this thought, next thing, very, very quickly, talks about the fact that we are to be reconciled to one another. I made reference to this before, but Ephesians 2, verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, therefore killing the hostility. We have one who has not only reconciled us to a holy God and given us a message of reconciliation, but his appeal is to be reconciled to one another. This is a massive challenge. Is there anyone that you're still not reconciled with? Is there anyone that you find yourself harboring when they come into your life? Some, it may not be some massive thing, but just this kind of little niggle. It's lack of reconciliation. If we have a message of reconciliation, we, the church, cannot speak about that unless we are reconciled to one another. I think the Lord today wants to, this wonderful Jesus, head of the church, wants to speak to some of us and dial it right down and say to us, you know, this is really important. As you're reconciled to me, that you do make sure that you are reconciled to those around you as well. I was in a meeting, actually it was Terry Virgo and myself, helping two pastors, not in our own country, but another country, just really, who've been battling with one another and really, really not getting on well. And it was destroying their church. And we were kind of brought in to see if we can find some reconciliation between them. And we're going round and round and round in circles. And Terry just turned to one of these two brothers and said, and of course you'll forgive him. And the guy said, I'm not sure I can do that. And from that moment on, the conversation changed. Because we knew that it's so important that you do forgive someone. Forgiveness is like breathing for Christians, right? It's just the most natural thing. Why? Because you and I have been forgiven more than we deserve. And so we tackled these two brothers, and one just would not give. And we turned to the other one and said, and will you forgive? Yeah, he said, absolutely. I 100% forgive, even though I've had so much damage. And it's at those moments you start to discern where the truth really, really lies. And the final thing is this. Jesus is the one who reconciles all things. He reconciles you and I to him, to one another, but he reconciles a people to himself. And even one day there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. One day this world, this universe that is at present in enmity with God will be reconciled. There is a day coming when all things will be made new. Romans chapter 8 verse 20 talks about this coming day, when everything will be reconciled and a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation chapter 21, this wonderful prophetic statement, and there will become a new heaven and a new earth when all things will be reconciled. There is a day coming, hallelujah, when all things will be made new. Isn't that great news? The future of this planet is to do with a new heaven, a new earth, and everything being reconciled together. Can we stand to our feet, please? Wes is going to lead us in prayer in a moment, but I just want us to pray before this Jesus. We've talked a bit about this over this last couple of weeks, that we don't see everything subject, but we do see Jesus. So it's kind of now and not yet. And on the basis of looking up and seeing Jesus, we see the risen Jesus. We see the preeminent one, the one who's been made in the image of God, the one who's over all creation, all things held together, the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead, the one who is the source of reconciliation. And although we don't see everything, we do see a Jesus who's risen and alive, who is able to come to us now. You say, well, it's the now and not yet, but there is a now. Yeah. Jesus saves now. Jesus heals now. Jesus sets free now. Jesus speaks to us now. He provides now. He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit now. He moves in signs and wonders and miracles now. To see Jesus is to know the now present Jesus invading our lives. And Lord Jesus, this morning, we can encounter you today as we look up and see these amazing statements of who you are, to realize that you can come and break into our lives. And I wonder this morning if there are people here who are still disillusioned and given up on the church. Today is a moment for you to draw a line and say, I'm coming again, Lord. I'm putting my faith in you to believe once again. Maybe there are some here today who are frightened of death and are not sure about it. Today, the Holy Spirit wants to come to you and remind you of the assurance that you can have in him. And if there are people here today who know the great one who's reconciled you is calling you to be reconciled to others, then today is a moment by the Spirit for you to come and for you to be reconciled, not only to God, but to those around you. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, right across this meeting this morning, that you'll come to us as individuals, maybe even beyond today, maybe even this coming week, just to take time out to consider Jesus and to ask for your power to come and for you to do amazing things in our lives. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.